And that is Jesus the Open Door. Jesus the Open Door. And I'm basing our teaching tonight on something very familiar in the Gospel of John, in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. And I want us just to look at verses 7 to 9 of the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 7 to 9. And this, of course, is under the teaching of where Jesus reveals himself as the Good Shepherd. And he is the doorway into the pastures that God has set for us. And I take it up from verse 7, in which it says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All you ever have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures.'" And of course, these pastures speak of our spiritual food. It speaks of protection. It speaks of fellowship. It speaks of where each sheep goes through one by one through this door. And he reveals himself as that spiritual door. And very often we find in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, where Jesus so often is referred to as a door. This, of course, is speaking metaphorically. We see that door that is set to the seven churches in Asia Minor, to those that overcome. We know that the deeper life in the Spirit is that open door of which we can go through. That is through the baptism of the Spirit, and we can go as deep and as far as we want. And yet we can take that so glibly at times. We can just really take advantage of it, but we really do need to understand just what this door really means. And turn with me, if you will, coupled with that, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. And here it says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So we see that this door, Jesus being this door, means that it is an offering. He's offered himself up. He has, through his offering, giving himself, he has made a doorway for us to enter into the presence of Almighty God. And that's what I want us just to keep in mind tonight. Because because we in many ways trample underfoot if we think that the blood of Jesus is given because we're sorry of our sins. We really need to understand what our new birth is, how it is that we find ourselves confessing Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, and yet it is so vital, it's so essential that we stand firmly in our foundation, which is upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and to understand what this door really means. Because we trample underfoot the fact that if we think that the blood of Jesus is given for me because I'm sorry for my sins, I'm sorry that I have been bad, or I haven't lived a very good life. And many of us, of course, do in fact, and have in fact, lived that way. You see, the only reason for the infinite depth, if you like, of forgiveness of our sins is all down to the death of Jesus Christ. If you take away the death of Jesus Christ, you have no new birth. You have no gospel. You have no New Testament. You have no hope. We have to come back to the realization that it took the death of Jesus Christ in his humanity to be that open door for each of us in which we enter. And if we don't fully understand the death of Jesus Christ, seeing this as the central part of the gospel, then I question whether we're really born again. You see, our repentance is the realization of the atonement by the cross of Jesus, which he has provided for us. Now that might not sound anything new or revelation, but on the basis of repentance, which is a lot what I want to talk about tonight, our repentance is an understanding, a revelation of the atonement that Christ provided for us on the cross. If we do not understand that, if we don't see the death of Jesus Christ, question whether we really understand true repentance. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Note here what it says. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, that is, assume that you are, who became for us the wisdom of God in the offering of his Son. That's what he means there, the wisdom that the world doesn't understand. It's from God. And righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those three vital words for the new birth. So the wisdom, the revelation given from God, is a witness in the spirit, in the heart, in your life, in your walk, in your consecration, everything, that you by the mercy of God have been made right in his sight, in his presence. Not only that, but you've been sanctified, in other words, set apart unto holiness, and also redemption. In other words, the blood atones for your life. Sadly, even when we sin. These are not just theological statements. These are a reality. This is where we bear the fruit, because Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. And unless what we have read there in verse 30 is absolutely paramount, and indeed when we show that fruit, he will even purge, he will cut it, he will trim the vine, so that even more fruit is produced, so that we become even more and more fruitful. That should be the positive side of our walk as we mature and develop and grow. You cannot stay on the same level of fruit that you had a year ago or 5 years ago. Through the purging, through the trimming of the vine, which it needs to have, is so that it may bear even more fruit. Anyone who has a vineyard and has vines, they are training those vines and cutting those vines so that as they grow and mature in age, they are producing yet even more and more fruit in abundance. That is what makes a good vine dresser, husbandry. That is what makes a good vineyard, that they are producing yet more and more fine grapes to, of course, produce that wine. So it's exactly the same what God is doing with us. And that is why Jesus is that open door. That is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit and going through that door into the deeper life is in order so that we bear much fruit. Once all of this drops from our heads to our hearts, we then realize that we have, and we have this joy that comes from the throne of grace. Why? Because it's ours. This is why one of the tests that I always look to a professing believer is, do I see that joy, that blessing? Do I see a countenance? Do I see that when they come to the house of God, that it's not a grudge to be able to worship and praise the Lord, but it's automatically there. That confession is there. Praise and worship is there. They are ready to give in a meeting, whether it's they're inspired to read out some scriptures or to pray or to exhort or whatever. These are all clear good signs that you stand right with God. It's very important to understand this. You see, where there is no real joy, very often there's a death sentence. And unless they turn from all of this, this death is taking over. In other words, it means that God isn't really present in the life of a person. It's not just confessing that you are a believer, that you follow the Lord Jesus, but that your life reveals the fruit, your life reveals the countenance, your life reveals from those innermost beings rivers of living water. There's something that is alive about you, just like a vine. Sometimes a vine can look very dormant, it can actually look quite dead, but it's still very alive. The roots are down, but there's going to come a season and time in which the leaves will start to appear and ready for the fruit. That simply means that we go through certain seasons and times. But the point is, there should be life. And that's what's so paramount. You see, conviction of sin is unto a person and in the world, if you like. And we have to have an understanding of God. We have to be inspired by God, quickened by God to the conviction of sin. It has to be revealed to us. The world out there doesn't have it. It can be sorry for its actions. Yes, there can be a repentance. And if people are found guilty in courts, in the law of court, they're found guilty because of the standard of the law that man sets. But they're not convicted of sin. And that is the difference. You see, it's an understanding from God with regard to sin. You see, the Holy Spirit has to come and convict. And thank God it does convict, because that is a clear sign then that you are born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God, and found not in the first Adam, but the second Adam. Turn with me, if you will, to John 16 and verse 8. John 16 and verse 8. You know this well. And when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. That is also what, of course, is to come. So there is a clear indication, if you are born again, you've gone through that open door, Jesus being that open door, there is a conviction of sin. And this is done not for your relationship with others, but for God himself. And we have to remember that. It doesn't mean that I repented of something I've done or what I did to a brother or sister, and I've done that just to keep peace or to keep my brother or sister or relation in the house quiet. I've done my bit. It's not that at all. What it is, repentance, conviction of sin, is for God himself, that you stand right with him. Now that might sound quite elementary, but I'm not always sure that we are aware of that one. We're not always aware what my sin, my rebellion, has done to Almighty God. And we come right back to the death of Jesus Christ and what was accomplished in that death. We know, of course, so well of the great psalm, David himself, who had sinned. I'll just remind you of it in Psalm 51. And wait a minute. Yeah, we'll take it from verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight. And so it goes on. That was his understanding. That was what conviction should do. That is what repentance should do. It ultimately brings us to an understanding, a revelation of whom we do it to. And that's what God is trying to get from the head to the heart. And that is why Jesus is the open door way through to the understanding of all of this. You see, a forgiven person is one who is truly holy and stands right in faith before Almighty God. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That was the apostles' prayer and ministry, And any minister that is called of God to preach the word of God has that same desire through the preaching and teaching that Christ will be formed, be seen through each of us. That's the ultimate. That's how the bride's making herself ready. You see, the foundation of Christianity is repentance. That is its foundation. That is its gospel, is to call man to repent, to turn away. Now, of course, many will be offended by what I'm saying this evening. Well, I've already given my life to the Lord. I've already responded and asked for repentance. Yes, we are legally saved, but on the other side of the coin, the gospel also presents that we are being saved as well. We are being called out from. This is why we get this idea that we're sojourners passing through. This life is to purge us, to cleanse us. This is why the Lord leaves us here until he's ready to take us home, because it's our schooling. This is what perfects us in the image of Jesus Christ. This perfection, in other words, meaning Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him being formed in your life, in your mouth, in your mind, in your walk, in your hands, in your vision, everything. This world needs to see Jesus, doesn't need to see you or what you're good at or what you know. That's not what it's about. It's the world is waiting to see Christ manifest in you. That's what it's waiting for. And they are there out in the highways and the byways. I will tell you, the religious people won't want to see Christ in you. Many of them won't want you. They'll reject you just like they rejected Jesus and the disciples and the early church. Human nature does not change. And certainly demons don't. You know, the old Puritans prayed for the gift of tears in their teaching. Now, we know that people can cry crocodile tears, but very often in true repentance, godly sorrow, there is tears that are attached to it. And they prayed that they would have that, that God would work with them a true godly repentance. How we need that again today in these last days. You see, if pride is in the way of true repentance, then you remain in your sin. And this is why we make so much of pride. We expose it, we deal with it for what it is, because it holds you still in your sin. Which means that God has to repel. He has to actually push you away. You can say all the right things. You can go to all the meetings. But God is still pushing you away until we truly repent and bow that knee. That's why we all need to examine in this area. We need to be vigilant. We need to keep ourselves before God so that we can examine in these areas that can happen and do happen. You see, we're only restored to right standing with God through the death of Jesus Christ, and no other way. That is the open door set through to us. That is the only way we can be restored, the only way we can be made right with God is through the death of Jesus Christ. Why the death? Because that is the death sentence pronounced on you. That is why we too take up our cross daily. We follow him. It speaks about death. It speaks that I die to this. I die to that sin. I allow the Holy Spirit to put it to death in me. We're all of us battling areas in this assembly. And some, it seems, are just falling under. But stay with it, and the death that was wrought in Christ, which is the glorious gospel, is the same death that's worked in our lives, our hearts, our affections. He works it so that the life of Christ manifests in and through us. This is why we're daily being put to death, as the Bible tells us. We're like sheep going to the slaughter. And you can only see that and experience that when you see the death of Jesus Christ. That is why in baptism we go down into his death, we rise up into that new life. That's the outward confession that we give. It's all about because of his death. And it's interesting, thinking up along those lines, you can't plead for this. It isn't something that you earn, or something that I just simply received, or it sounds a good idea, or whatever it is. You see, the flesh ignores the cross of Christ. Unbelief ignores the cross of Christ. It will only have it placed on an altar, or up on a wall in a church, or something that you wear around your neck, or all they will ever talk about the cross, oh, it's the resurrection. He's rose again from the dead, I've now risen, I'm a new creation in Christ, which indeed we are. But in our flesh, in this life that we still walk, we have to major on the death of Jesus Christ. Glory, resurrection, that experience we'll come into when we're called away and we're with the Lord in glory. That will be the result of it. But still in this life, we have to keep our eyes, confession, our heart on the death of Jesus Christ, the cross. Because that is what purifies us. That is what deals with sin. That's what makes us sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You see, so much in Christendom today are just knocking at the wrong door. They got it all round the wrong way. You see, man wants an easy way. If he can find an easy route or a shorter route, he will surely find it. And this, of course, was the children of Israel's problem, and that's why it took them 40 years. But God used that 40 years to try and bring them to a place of realization of sin. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, of course, that costs a lot of us to be able to say that today, because most are preaching a broad way, the ecumenical way, that we can all get to God, whether you're religious and belong to a different religion or whatever it would be, we'll all finally get to God. Well, we don't. It says there's no other name. That is the only name. We get through to heaven through the death of Jesus Christ. That is what we exalt. That is what we lift. That is our gospel. That is what we present to a dying world. It gives the world understanding and a reason why Christ died and had to die, for the purpose and the reason. Because death brings us to what was shed, which is the blood of the Lamb. And that is what we overcome by. So few today have an understanding and revelation of the blood of Jesus, which is what we overcome by in this world. That is why we identify with his death. We die to everything that was never a part of Him. And that's the ultimate work He's doing. We are called to die to everything that was never a part of Him, or was found when He walked this world. We're only alive to the life of Christ, and what was manifest through Him is manifested through us. That is what we live for, that is what we walk by, that is the principle, that is what we allow the Holy Spirit to work and do in our lives. Lying was not found in Jesus. Cheating was not found in Jesus. Stealing was not found in Jesus. And I could simply go on and on, cataloguing all the weaknesses of men. Am I doing something that is contrary to what would be found in Jesus? If I am, then you have a chance to repent. You have a chance to get before God and look to the death of Jesus Christ, what He wrought, what He did for me. And if you haven't, then you remain there until that true repentance, confession is there, is coming out of your heart, your mouth. Because that's then when He can change the heart, the affections. Because I always say, and will continue to say, we will be where our hearts desire or lust for whatever it is. That is where we will be. That is where our affections will be. And only God can change that. And that is what we must not hide from. That is what we must not pretend. That is what we must not look somewhere else. Maybe that might be my change if I try this or go somewhere else or whatever it would be. No, we take it wherever we go. We remain before God with the weaknesses, with sin, until we know God changes our heart, our affections. Then we walk in that victory. Otherwise, we are vulnerable to the enemy. And the enemy will always use those weaknesses that are in your heart. He'll have a way of trapping you, snaring you, or whatever it will be. And that is what God is delivering the overcomers. So that we're not going to be trapped, snared by those weaknesses, by those sins that we still try to cover up. And we're all of us still vulnerable. How do I know? Because God is giving a message like this tonight. And it also speaks to me. But if we stay with it, and we see, as we this title says tonight, that Jesus is that open door, we go through that door. And we allow the Holy Spirit to work that sensitivity so that our sin can be dealt with and covered, appeased by the blood of Jesus. See, that's what the enemy is trying to fight against in our lives. That's why he's trying to hold us back. And that's why we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We're well able to take those giants. We're well able to enter into the promised land because it has been prepared for each of us. And this is why we walk by faith and not by sight. Our faith, our confession, is a belief in the death of Jesus Christ, which is the heart of the gospel. And as He works that death in your life, in those areas of sin, so you will rise up then in faith with a new heart, a new vision, because you will rise up with the life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ living in and through you. This world needs to see Jesus back in the church. This world needs to see Jesus in the lives of believers, going out to the highways and the byways, presenting the glorious gospel, this good news, the death of Jesus Christ. That is what they're waiting to hear. And that is the work that God is preparing in you and I. That is why it's not by might nor by power, it is by the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you again tonight. Thank you that Jesus is the open door. Thank you, Father, that you have not closed that door to any of us, but that door remains open, that we can enter in and through into those pastures that you have for us, where we're protected, we're preserved and kept from the predators, the foxes that would try to destroy, where we can feast off those new pastures that gives us life and strength. Lord, we thank you tonight for your mercy. Lord, we know that you speak plainly to us. But Lord, it's because you love us. As the scriptures tell us, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and you indeed are our greatest friend, because that's what you call us. Lord, I pray that you will ever preserve and keep each one of us. Father, keep us from self, keep us from the evil one, from those temptations. Help us just to look to Jesus, to have our eyes totally fixed on him and him alone. Help us, Lord, not to run away and hide and pretend, but to face those things in our lives so that we can get free, get delivered. Allow the blood of the Lamb to cleanse our conscience, our heart. Help each one of us to become more and more sensitive, Father, to your presence. Help us to become more sensitive to sin and unbelief that can so hinder our lives, our walks. But Lord, if we do sin, we don't leave it. We run straight to you and get our sin, our unbelief under the blood of the Lamb. You see, the nature of sin, Lord, wants us to run away. That's what the enemy wants us to do. Help us, Lord, when we fall short, to immediately run into your presence. Whatever the cost, whatever the hindrance, whatever the enemy is saying, give us the power and the ability, Lord, to do this. Thank you, Father, tonight for our fellowship.
Cradled in the Jesus is.